So for those, though, who are new to our fellowship, we're hitting the home stretch of a sermon series entitled Old Wells, Fresh Water, The Well of the Spirit. What I've been doing in this series, led by the Lord, is to take a theme or two that I have preached when I first came to Cobleskill and re-examine the scripture to find fresh insight for a new generation of believers, but also for a new time. Life is different now in 2023 than it was in 1990. 24, thank you. It is a new year. It's a new year. Shouldn't have had that half a bagel when I got here, tell you what, man. I am appreciative, though, for Nick and for Bob Becker for all that they did to make that fellowship hours awesome. But it is a different time. Culture has shifted and changed, and we need fresh insight from God's Word. And since God's Word says living and active, there's always fresh insight that God can give for a new generation. But we've been focusing here, this well of the Spirit is focusing on who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. And if you were not raised in church, or if you, like I was, were raised in a church where they didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm hoping that this step-by-step approach, or to use the biblical terminology, line upon line, precept upon precept, has helped you begin to understand, wow, the Holy Spirit really is integral to every part of the Christian life. Yeah. Holy Spirit's involved in conviction. Holy Spirit's involved with regeneration. Holy Spirit's involved with confirmation. Holy Spirit is involved with incorporation. Holy Spirit's involved with sanctification. Holy Spirit's involved with worship. Holy Spirit's involved with prayer. Holy Spirit is involved with every part of our Christian life. And so as you've come to know Him, I'm hoping that for some of you who had no knowledge of Him or limited knowledge, you're like, wow, I really need the Holy Spirit. And if that happened, then what I wanted to see through this series is happening. But let's say you're here and you were raised in churches where the Holy Spirit was present, but maybe it was kind of more granola, nuts, flakes, and fruits than stable and sound. I hope that as we've worked our way through step by step, you've come to see that the Holy Spirit, the way He works, is always in a fitting and orderly fashion. The Holy Spirit is not about chaos, but about divine order. And for those of you who were raised with the Holy Spirit, open to the Holy Spirit, want the Holy Spirit, I hope within you now there is a burning hunger. Oh, more in 24, Lord. More of Your Spirit in my life. More of Your Spirit in this church, Lord. We don't want to have anything that says, well, You can only go so far, Lord. No more. Yet we'll give You 2 minutes here. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit has freedom to do what He desires to do in our church and that there's a hunger for You. So I said, though, that we're hitting the home stretch. We only have 3 messages left in this series. And today and next week, we're going to take a look at 2 more works of the Holy Spirit, because there's still more He does. And then we'll wrap up. The final message will be a message entitled Spirit Fullness, because that's God's heart, that we would be full of the Holy Spirit, not just part full, not just my toes, not just my fingers, but totally full of the Holy Spirit. So let me introduce this morning's message by going back a week. Last week when we were here, we had our morning service, then we had our annual business meeting, and then after that we had lunch, which, by the way, can we say thank you to those that made the soup and sandwich thing? That was awesome. That was good. It was tasty. And then we had the annual business meeting. Well, after that, I had planned for a date. My wife and I went out in the snow, and we went up to Schenectady Armory. There was an exhibit there called the Monet Experience. Some of you may have seen it pop up on Facebook, the Monet Experience, or called the Monet Immersive. And what it was is it was an opportunity for us to get to know the life and work of Oscar Claude Monet, a French artist who was the father of the Impressionist movement. And his goal wasn't so much to have a particular type of painting, you know, perfect clarity. His was, let me give you the impression I get right now. That's why he's the father of the Impressionists, and actually precursor to some of the modern art. But his goal was to capture, and he loved lighting, and he wanted to capture the lighting just right. He would paint the same thing over and over again, but at different times of day to get the different shades of color. So we go to this exhibit, and the first room, we get a chance to learn about his life. you see a timeline of his life and the events that were going on in the world around it. You get a chance to see the way he did colors and the way he juxtapositioned colors together and how he would layer different colors to get just the color he wanted. You got some quotes from him, quotes about him. And so that was the first room, kind of an introduction room. And then the second room was a replica of one of his rooms of his home where he would do his painting. It was very bright, especially for his life, because he lived in the last half of the 1800s and the first quarter of the 1900s. It was a very bright room. But replicas of his paintings were all around the room and quotes by him talking about how I cannot not paint. Oh, I hate painting. Oh, I cannot not paint. And you see into his mind and this genius that he had. Then you go into the third room, and the third room was a replica of his gardens. And so you had a chance to walk over these bridges and see it and see where he did the painting. And then you get through that room, you go to a fourth room, and the fourth room was this grand hall, and they had these patio chairs. So you kick back in these patio chairs, and his pictures come up on the walls, fading in and fading out. They're playing very relaxing music. And I almost was going to do this. My wife took a picture of me in that room, relaxing with the music. Totally out. For 3 minutes. Wink. Woke up. She goes, gotcha. So I almost had her do that. I was going to have her. I said, well, that'd be embarrassing. But you know what? I'm used to embarrassing myself up here. So that would have been good. After that room was done, we went into another room where we had a chance to pretend to be Monet. And they had not paints, but these very, very thick, special kind of crayons that you can do wax layers and change the color. And you create your artwork based on his black and whites. You filled in the color, and then they posted it for you. And then the last room was a virtual reality room. We had a chance to go through his house. Now, why would I bring up the Monet immersive? Because today, we're going to do an immersive. We're not going to the Schenectady Armory. We're going into the Word of God. But I want to go through some rooms with you in the Word of God and look at some paintings, not of Monet or by Monet, but paintings of the Holy Spirit at work with regard to his anointing for service and ministry. Now, I stand here as a pastor. That's God's call on my life. But you too are called. Every one of you, if you are in the body of Christ, God is calling you to serve him in some capacity with his gifting from the Spirit in that place. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift they've received to serve others. Notice, whatever gift they received. We know 1 Corinthians 12 tells us the gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So everyone God intends to gift through the Holy Spirit so that you can serve others faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't have anything, or I can't do anything. I can't come up and sing or play. I can't preach or teach. Everybody in the body of Christ has a valuable role to play. Amen. There are no insignificant roles. There's no inferiority or superiority in the body of Christ. There is mutuality. We are interconnected as a body of believers, and every member matters. Now, my job as one of the pastors here, one of the leaders of the fellowship, my job is to help you discover, develop, and deploy the gifting that God's given you. Look at Ephesians 4. Paul says it was he, that's referring to Jesus there, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Notice this. It does not say, so they can do all the ministry. It says to prepare God's people for works of service, or prepare God's people for ministry, King James, so that the body of Christ may be built up. My job is to help you find your job and to help you develop. See, my job is to help you, as I said, to discover, develop, deploy. It is the Holy Spirit's job to empower you in that capacity. That's way above my pay grade. I don't do that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he said that if we do this, if you're prepared, the goal here is the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. God doesn't want a church full of spiritual babies. other than when they first get saved. But as they've been in the faith for a while, his expectation is you and I are going to grow up in Jesus Christ. And the way we grow up in Christ is that I do what God's called me to do, you then do what God's called you to do, and together we're growing up, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then verse 14, we're not going to be those babies anymore, those infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. No, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, we could go a whole sermon on what it means to grow up, and it's important because, unfortunately, sometimes you have believers that got saved when they're five, and they're still five, just 30 or 40 more times in terms of their spiritual development. And you can always tell because watch what happens when they don't get their way. God wants to so thoroughly sanctify us, like they were singing here in that Replicate song, is that God wants every facet of me affected by the gospel. In fact, we may be doing a new series after this one that's simply entitled, What Difference Does It Make? What difference does it make? The gospel is to make a difference in every area, but that's another message. So what I want to do today, as I said, let's take a look first. We're going to walk into the first room, and we'll call this the wilderness wing of the immersive. Because we're going to step into the wilderness, and I'm just going to read a few passages with you here. Take a look with me at Exodus 35. It's on the screen behind me. Exodus 35, and this is the account where Moses is relaying to the people that God has done something by his Spirit. Take a look. See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts. And then he lists all these various things that he can do. Verse 34, he's given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. And then filled them with skill. So here what we see is the first outburst of the Holy Spirit's work is he gives this gift of craftsmanship, of artistry. This isn't just, oh, I'm an artist and I've got souped up talent when the Holy Spirit comes on me. This is a gift from God, not only to do the work, but to teach others how to do the work with them. First reference that we find in the Old Testament to the Spirit coming on someone, empowering them to do something. Let's stay in this wilderness wing and move over to Numbers 11. Moses is complaining to God because the people are complaining to him, and he's like, this is too hard. There are too many of them. I can't do this. In verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, in fact, I love this in verse 15, look, if you're not going to help me, kill me now. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. I am not going to do this. These are whining 2 to 3 million people, and I'm the guy they're whining about. I can't do this anymore. The Lord says, Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. I will take of the Spirit that's on you. So that implies that Moses has been operating with the power of the Holy Spirit as well. That Moses didn't just get 2 to 3 million Israelites out of bondage of Egypt by his own ability, strength, and leadership skill that he learned when he was in Egypt. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting on him. But even with that anointing, 2 to 3 million, that's a lot. So God says, I'm going to raise up more. And here's what he says. They'll speak you with it there. I will take of the Spirit that's on you. Put that Spirit, I'll put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people. So you will not have to carry it along. Then moving down to verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud. That's the pillar of cloud by day. He spoke with Moses. He took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. That's interesting. The NIV says here they did not do so again. I don't want to go deep on this, but some of you may have translations that says, and they continue to do so. Or it may have in the footnote, they continue to do so. And I'm going to step into the weeds. Brian, can I do that for 30 seconds? Okay. When Hebrew was originally written, it had consonants without vowels, and they used vowel pointing to determine what a word is. So you could have a word with a certain set of vowel points, so the word meant this, and a different set of vowel points, and the word meant something else. And context is what helped you try to figure out what it was. Well, Jerome, who translated the Hebrew and the Greek into Latin, took that word as a rare word that meant, and they continued to do so. Other scholars say, no, it meant this. So there's a question. Here's, though, the point that the text is trying to tell us, that when the Holy Spirit came on these folks, it wasn't just something they felt. It wasn't just faith. There was an obvious outward sign they had the anointing. They began to prophesy. Whether they prophesied once, whether they prophesied continually, the point is, when the Spirit came down, no one's going, I wonder if I have the Spirit. I don't know. Do you think you have it? I don't know. Do you think you have it? I don't know. How can we tell? Oh, there was no question. The Spirit of God came on them, and they knew. Okay, so that's the wilderness wing. I only wanted to spend a little bit of time in that wing because, you know, it's just kind of getting us acclimated. So let's leave the wilderness wing, though, and let's move over to the Hall of Judges. The Hall of Judges has paintings all over the place. We're only going to look at a few. For example, Judges 3, we're going to take a look at a guy named Othniel. Othniel. Israel disobeyed God, and when they did that, God handed them over to their enemies, and then they start crying out to God. So in verse 9, when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Now look at this. He didn't just do this because, you know what? I don't like being beat up on. I'm just going to take matters in my own hands and I'm going to try to attack our enemies. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. This anointing to serve as leader and victor was not because of natural innate talent. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting on his life. I want you to look at that painting and see that. And then in Judges 6, we're going to see the same thing. There's another attack. Why? Because Israel was disobedient again. It's kind of like rinse and repeat. Do it over and over again through Judges. Verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He's another judge in the Hall of Judges. He blows a trumpet, summons these folks to follow him, and he goes to battle as well, and God gives victory. Not because Gideon was so smart or Gideon was so strong, but because the Spirit of God was empowering him to do what God was calling him to do. It wasn't just, Gideon, you got to do this. Hope you figure it out. There was an anointing of the Spirit that allowed him to do beyond what he could have done on his own. And while we're in the Hall of Judges, there's one more painting I want you to look at. This is Samson. Judges 13, 24 and 25. The woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir. Something's going on in Samson's life. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit beginning to rest on him in power. Now, we can't stay any longer in the Hall of Judges, although we certainly could spend many more minutes there looking at different paintings. I want to instead now go to the King's Corner and take a look at 1 Samuel 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? And then Samuel gives a number of different signs that Saul was going to see to confirm you're the man. And you jump down to verse 5 of this chapter. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them. They're going to be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met them. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in the prophesying. Again, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon somebody. One more king, how about David? Samuel comes to anoint David to be king because Saul had disobeyed God on numerous occasions. So Samuel shows up and Jesse brings seven of his sons out. And God says, not one of them is the right one. And so Samuel goes, is there anybody else? And you can almost, I feel bad for David. Jesse's like, oh yeah, there's the runt. You know, the little youngest. I mean, pfft, you're not going to want him, right? No, we're not going to do anything until he comes. And so verse 12, we find out that David was ruddy, with a fine appearance, handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Do you see that picture in King's Corner? So we've gone through a bunch of them. We have one more. We'll take a look at the prophet's portico there in the immersive, and you'll find Micah as a sample of this one. But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Micah's just one of many prophets, but notice his understanding. I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. It isn't just, man, I am really ticked off of these people and I don't like what they're doing, so I'm going to say something. The Spirit of the Lord is resting on him. As we go through this immersive, do you see room after room, painting after painting, what you're seeing is the Holy Spirit comes on somebody. And when it comes on them, it isn't simply by faith, I believe it. It is objective, not subjective. It is something visible. People see signs and say, yeah, they got the anointing. It's resting on them. Whether it be a prophetic speech or a prophetic action, the anointing comes and it is evident that they have it. It wasn't this prophetic anointing, I have goosebumps. Woo! No, it was prophetic power for speech and action to fulfill God's plan so that they could do something they could not do by themselves. It wasn't as if I've got this, God, can you help me a little bit? It was, I can't do this unless God does it through me. And so they were open to this anointing of the Spirit. But here's the kind of frightening thing from the Old Testament. You could have your picture taken down off the wall. You could lose the anointing. Well, better yet, you could forfeit the anointing. Samson, this is Delilah speaking, Judges 16:20. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, yeah, I'll just go out as I did before. I'll shake myself free. I'm good. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Someone want to get that? There we go. That's a frightening sentence. End of verse 20. He, that is Samson, did not know that the Lord had left him. See, the thing is, we often get this view of Samson, Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back, you know, this big muscle guy, you know, muscles on muscle. He wasn't, because then it would be his strength. He probably wasn't much bigger than normal people, but what happened is a supernatural strength flowed through him and in him as he was dedicated to God. And when he finally kept playing around with sin and he kept playing around with Delilah, he allowed his secret of his strength through Christ, through God, the Spirit to be revealed to Delilah. It was symbolized by his hair. She cut his hair and poof, he became as weak as any other man. Samson forfeited. So did Saul. Saul deliberately disobeyed God and says the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. And an evil spirit instead from the Lord tormented him. See, Samuel rebuked Saul twice. Once when he sinned. And then again. And the first time he said, look, your dynasty isn't going to endure. And the second time, you're not even going to endure. He chose to disobey. And when confronted, his response was, they made me do it. So David, when he sinned in the matter of Bathsheba, he knew what his father-in-law Saul had been through. He knew that his father-in-law lost the anointing. And so look what he prays in Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David is begging, oh God, please, 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 please. You could almost hear his heart. Look, I know this is what happened with Saul. You took away the anointing from Saul. He just couldn't do it anymore. He lost everything. God, please, please. I'm not going to blame anybody for my sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I was born in sin. I am a sinner. Cleanse me. Please, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. Give me a right spirit. Oh, please, please, please. Do not take the anointing away from me. David was crying out to God. So that's the Old Testament. part of the immersive. We had the wilderness, we had the judges, we had the prophets. We get a chance to see. But let's move to the New Testament briefly. And we're going to have 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament. As far as we know, there was no prophetic voice, no anointing of the Holy Spirit, although some would suggest that the Maccabees were used by God to help Israel get free and have Hanukkah, Feast of Dedication. But then all of a sudden, when we move into the New Testament, it's like going into that great hall where all the pictures kept showing up everywhere. And that's what it feels like when you step into the Gospel of Luke. It's like, whoa, an explosion of the Holy Spirit at work one more time. Take a look here, verse 14 of Luke 1. He, that is John the Baptist, is going to be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He's going to have such an anointing on his life that even from the time he comes from his mother's womb. We know that Mary as well, the mother of Jesus, we have angel Gabriel shows up in verse 30. He says to her, hey, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. She's like, huh? What? And he talks about who this child's going to be. And then in verse 34 of chapter 1, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And look at what the angel says. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. What you can't do, the Holy Spirit will be able to do through you as a yielded vessel. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Then there's Elizabeth. Mary runs to where her cousin Elizabeth lives, and as soon as she walks through, it says in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. By the way, that's pro-life, just saying that. That's not a blob of cells there. That's John the Baptist anointed by the Spirit in his mother's womb. Another servant. Elizabeth, look at though, verse 41. Elizabeth was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as it happens, look what she does. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Comes this prophetic word from her. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Then there's Zechariah. Verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he goes on to talk about in verses 76 through 79 what his son, anointed by the Spirit as a prophet, was going to do. Well, then we go a few months later, and then Jesus is born, and they bring Jesus to, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to do what they need to do for his birth. And look what happens again, verse 25. There's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It just seems like everywhere I'm looking, the Holy Spirit, this immersive, everywhere, the Holy Spirit's coming on people, a new burst of activity from the Holy Spirit. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And then in verse 29 and following, he gives praise to God for having seen a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And then we move into Jesus being born, living, or he's already been born, but seen grow up. And then he comes to his baptism. Look at this, chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form as a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And then after his temptation, look at verse 14 of Luke 4. Another picture just came up on the wall. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He goes to Nazareth, he opens the scroll, and look what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Everything Jesus was doing is just like they were doing in the Old Testament. The Spirit came on them, and they did what God called them to do. The Spirit comes on Jesus, and he does what God calls him to do. His Father calls him to do. He's preaching good news to the poor. He's proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So let's make this now practical. I've taken you through several rooms, and I've shown you that in the Old Testament part of the museum here, of the Word of God, the immersive, we've seen that it's objective, it is pragmatic, it accomplishes a purpose, they can do beyond what they are able to do. Well, as we've just gone through the New Testament wing of the museum, of the Word, what do we find? The same thing. When the anointing came on John the Baptist, came on Zechariah, came on Mary, came on Elizabeth, came on Simeon, it was objective. Something happened. It wasn't just, maybe. No. They knew it. They knew it. Something happened. Objective, not just feelings. It was real. It was something real, tangible. And it led to prophetic speech and or prophetic action to accomplish God's plan. And it empowered them to do more than they could do on their own. So when we get to the end of Jesus' life, when we get to the point where he's died, he's been raised from the dead, and he meets with his disciples in the upper room on the day of his resurrection, and he sits down with them and he begins to open to them the scripture. He then says to them this, beginning at verse 46 of Luke 24. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until what? You have been clothed with power from on high. Those disciples sitting there, having already gone through the museum long before you and I did, having already been through the Holy Spirit immersive, understanding what God's going to do, are saying, we're going to get included in this? This anointing that was on prophets, priests, and kings, this anointing that was on select special people, us, fishermen, us, nobodies, we're going to get this. They knew exactly what he was talking about. The anointing was going to come to fulfill the commission to be witnesses of what had happened. And they're stoked. They get it. Yeah, all right, we're going to get this. This is awesome. And so when Jesus leaves, he says, don't leave Jerusalem. He says, the power is going to come on you. Just wait. And so they wait and they pray and they wait and they pray for 10 days. And then the Spirit of God is poured out on them. And it isn't just something by faith. It is objective. They begin to speak with other tongues. They begin to declare the glory of God. And everybody comes running up going, whoa, what is going on? And Peter is able to tell them, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's where we step out of those rooms that we've looked at, and we step into the room where it's our turn to paint. It's our turn. Because Peter said, what Joel promised is now available. I want that to sink in. Every painting we looked at was somebody else. Every painting we looked at was the great ones, the anointed ones, the special ones, the elite ones, the ones set apart for God. But if you weren't one of those, you're out of luck. But Joel promised there was a day coming when God would pour out his Spirit on all of his people. There would no longer be distinction between economic and social classes. Free and slave are both included. No longer separated by gender. Male and female are both included. No longer by age. Old and young are included. Every believer, we're stepped into this room and the paintings are there and God is saying, your turn. Don't just say it's somebody else's turn to paint, somebody else's turn to use the crayons. It's your turn now. So much so that after 3,000 receive Christ, And Peter has preached to them and says, you know, Jesus has been made both Lord and Christ. They're like, what are we going to do? And Peter says this in verse 38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from Luke's perspective, writing here, he's talking about the anointing. He's not talking about this indwelling for salvation. He's talking about a supernatural anointing of the Spirit. All of those pictures that you saw, God is now calling you to have your picture painted and put on the wall as well. He's calling you to be part of this grand thing called the church and be used by him with the same anointing that rested on every one of those other special people, that anointing that rested on Jesus. He gives you that anointing by his Spirit to do his work in this day and age. Because this promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You mean me, Pastor? Yes, you. But I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I got nothing. Are you available? That's the only ability he needs, is your availability. See, Jesus told us in Luke 11, we looked at this last week, verse 13, if you then, knowing are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke is writing as a charismatic theologian. He's talking about the anointing. Everything he does is about the anointing, the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit to rest on you. So I both encourage and exhort you, why are you here? That's not a location question. That's an existential question. Why? Why did God make you the way he made you? Why did God allow you to experience the experiences that you have had? Why has God poured into you and invested in you through all these years to bring you to such a time as this? There's a reason you've had a stirring inside. If you're a follower of the King, you may not have found your sweet spot yet, but God has one for you. There are multiple opportunities to test it here and see. Some of you might have an incredible stirring in your heart. Whenever you're around children, you just have a passion to see these kids from their earliest age know Jesus. Maybe because of something you've experienced in your life where that didn't happen and you're passionate about it. Or maybe you got saved because someone met you on the street and confronted you and challenged you with the gospel and you got saved and now you have a passion for evangelism. Or maybe it's something that you experienced something else and it just stirred within your heart. Man, I can't get songs out of my head. And maybe God stirred you there. Or maybe there's something prophetic that God's doing inside you, that, or a teacher, something. There's something that God wants you to do in the kingdom of God. Something. What is it? What has God called you to be in his kingdom? Because when you step into that, and the anointing that you pray for falls on that, God will do wonders in and through you for his glory. And he will put your picture, not in some museum, but on his fridge. That's my kid. That's my kid. Holy Spirit and ministry, available for all of us. Lord, you're leading us more and more into an understanding of how important the Holy Spirit's work in our life is. This isn't a take it or leave it. It isn't just, for somebody else. The church was to be spirit full and carry the good news of Jesus to the world. Not just with proclamation, but with validation in terms of us living it out, empowered by the Spirit. There was to be a qualitative difference in the way the church lives in a world of darkness. Radiating the life of Christ with the Spirit of the living God, ministering that when people come into contact with your church, they'll see what is it about you. We'll be able to tell them it's about you, Lord. I pray for those in this body who have not yet found out why they were created, that they don't have a clue and feel like they're just taking up space on planet Earth, just kind of existing. Lord, there's a destiny that you have for them that they have not yet discovered. I pray, Lord, that for those who don't yet know, they would begin to pray, Lord, I'm available. I'm available to paint. I'm available for the artist to work through this vessel and to create a masterpiece for your glory. Show me, Lord, why. Show me, Lord, and redeem all those experiences I've had and bring them all into that perspective, everything into that lens, all focused in such a way that I can see, oh, that's why, Lord, it would make sense. And for those who are serving that maybe are serving because there's a need, but they haven't yet stepped into the sweet spot, that you would show them that. And for those who have found it and are operating it, Lord, they're having a ball. Would you just refresh them and renew them through the Holy Spirit so that they might continue to paint pictures of,